Every once in a while, you ought to just tell them, I need you, Lord. What book are we in? And we're in chapter, beginning at verse, actually it's verse 8. Somebody reading ahead on us, amen. Verse 8, amen. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Today, as we're still dealing with the call to Christian conduct, we'll talk about from darkness to light. From darkness to light. This is a continuation of what Paul is speaking as he is exhorting and teaching this church in the region of Ephesus, these churches. He's talking about how Christians ought to conduct themselves. There is a certain way that Christians ought to talk, ought to act, ought to walk, ought to live. Amen. And he says, he clearly says to them, as he's been speaking now, there's a right and a wrong way to be. And so he says to them, he says, you were darkness. And notice, he didn't say you were in darkness, but he says you were darkness. He says you were the very essence, as he's talking to them, because remember, there was a distinction between these Christians and the Jewish Christians, in that they were still being known as Gentiles, or persons other than being a part of the family of God or God's chosen people. And so it is now, as he writes this letter, he continues to prove to them that they too are a part of the family of God. They're no longer separated. They are no longer alienated. They no longer should be wearing the badge of dishonor by being called a Gentile. He says, you were once alienated. You were once evil. You were once the very essence of darkness. You live outside of the will of God. He said, you were once the opposite of this Christian nature. He says, but now you are light, he says. He says, and you didn't just make yourself light. Notice what he says. He puts a prepositional phrase there. In the Lord. He says, you are light in the Lord. He made you light. He says, by the very death of Christ and your acceptance of him, you are light now. Interestingly enough, it almost seems as though Paul is piggybacking off of what Jesus had already said. As he was teaching his disciples, and he says to them, he said, you are the light of the world. And then he says that a light, a light that is hid cannot burn. He said, but you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the ones which set the example and bring knowledge to those who are in darkness. He says, you are. Matter of fact, what he really was saying was, is he's saying, you are representatives of God. Now, I'm not that smart. The text kind of teaches that. Paul says to us, and he says to this church in Ephesus, he says, walk as children of light. Look, let me just tell you this, just parenthetically, that God is calling us to live holy and acceptable. And he wants us to live holy and acceptable unto him and him alone. What he wants is he wants us to be able to accept that charge in our lives. And he says that we can only do this when we accept Christ as our Savior and, watch this, resist the influences of the world. And so what is Paul calling us to do as he's speaking to this church at Ephesus? He says, walk as children of the light. He says, you're no longer in darkness. You're no longer sinners. You're no longer separated or alienated. You have not. You are no longer unprivileged. You are privileged to be a part of this union, this family. God has embraced you. He's adopted you. He has justified you. You are righteous in his sight because of the Lord. He says, now act like it. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. You remember when you were growing up and your mother, your father, whoever the disciplinarian was, in some cases it was both. But you remember when your parents would say to you, you know, whatever your last name is, if it was Walker, if it was Ross, if it was White, whatever your last name is, they would say, look, you are White. You a Wade. You a Walker. You a Ross. When you go out of these doors, you act like it. I thought that would work. You act like it. You act like it. Look, that's my name on you. My dad would say, look, don't mess up my name, boy. You don't just have the last name, but you got the Claude also. Don't mess up my name. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you are no longer darkness. You are light. Walk like you belong to God. Come here. Come here. Come here. As believers, this is our charge. When we step out of these doors, when we step out of our doors of our homes, we step out into a world that is in darkness. And we are light. Those of us who've accepted Christ as our Savior, those of us who've been saved, fire baptized, born again, filled with the Spirit. Those of us who've been saved, we are lights. Tony Evans says it this way. He says, when you're in a dark room, if the whole room is dark, he says, the person with light is the person with power. says you turn on a light, well, everybody's going to gravitate to the light, wherever the light is. Matter of fact, he said when it's dark, there's chaos. People bumping at each other, trying to find their way. People afraid. But soon as you turn your iPhone on, with the light, if you're in the corner, everybody start grabbing. There's the light. And if you go, they go, because you're the one with the power. Come here. I'm trying to help somebody here today. That's what our commission to walk in light is. We are the ones with the authority of God to lead people out of darkness. We do it by our conduct. We do it by the way we live. We do it by the way we act. How did I know that verse 9 really teaches us and helps us to say we are to reflect godliness? If we're moving from darkness to light, then we should reflect godliness. We are to act as his children. I've already said it. We are his fruit and we produce his works. You see it right there? Don't read it too fast. For the fruit of light is found in all that is what? Good and right and true. We produce good. We say we're Christians. We say we belong. We say that we are believers. People should see it in our actions. We produce good. We do what is right, even when nobody else is doing it. I was reading the sign the other day. It says that right is right. Regardless of if nobody's doing it, it's still right. And wrong is wrong, regardless if everybody is doing it. So we do what is right. We live honestly, he says, to live honestly. We have rapport with one another. We have rapport with those who may not know it. We don't just have a clique. But we carry ourselves in the character of God. So he says, matter of fact, John says it this way in 1 John 1 and 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's literally saying to us that when we are productive and we're living in godliness, that we are doing what it takes to even get along through godliness. We know how to forgive. He says we fellowship. Fellowship means to become partners. We know how to forgive. We know how to love. We know how to demonstrate patience and so forth. When he speaks of, he said, the fruit of the light, it's really similar and synonymous to that what we find in Galatians 5:22-23. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, because we are the light, we produce goodness and meekness and temperance and forgiveness and long suffering and love and faith. He says, this is our character. Nobody has to threaten us to do it. Nobody has to bribe us to do it. He says, because we are the children of God, godliness just happens. What does that mean to us? It means that we live so that others may know God. These two verses teach us to live so others will know God. Others know God by the way we respond and the way we act, the way we react, the way we treat others, the way we live, the way we walk. Here's the question. Are you living as light or darkness? People see you, do they see the authority of God in your life? That means that God is in control. See, when God is in control, watch this, what you want to say, you don't say. You say what he wants you to say, you know. You know, when somebody go off on you, you know, you want to say some things. But because the authority of God is on you, when you get ready to say it, you say, don't say that. Come on here, talk to me, somebody. So that others will know God. Things that you want to do, you just don't do. Things you want to do, you just won't do, you know. I know there's some folk that you can take out into the parking lot and just dust off. But you don't do it. Because you're under the authority of God. God won't let you do it. Amen. Talk to me, somebody. What you want to do, you don't do because you won't. Watch this. Because we live so that others will know God. How much of God do people know when they see us rolling our necks? Stomping our feet and letting our backbone slip. He says, live so people know God. Live so that others know God. That's how we live, so that others will know God. Look, it ain't about, see, when you want folk to know God, you don't say stuff like, he must not know who I am. Because it ain't about folk knowing who we are. Come here. It's about them knowing who God is. See, when we meet God, when we've met Jesus, when we've been changed, I said this morning in Sunday school, when we've been changed by Christ, when we meet him, you know, we're not the same. The things we once did, we don't do. It doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we've never done anything. But what it does mean is that we've got some authority over our life that keeps us from living that way. Does this make sense? Look, here's the second thing he teaches us as he's speaking to this church. We find in verse 10, he says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This word discern means to test or examine. It means further. It means to consider the results. Paul is saying, don't do everything under the sun just because you can do it. He says, know the will of God. And can I just tell you something? The only way you can know the will of God is how? Read your Bible. Wait a minute, let me say that correctly. Study your Bible. Because some of us, we don't, when we go to read, we just skim. The Bible is not for skimming. It's for studying. It's not a novel that you just read and say, ooh, that was a good book. It is meant to be a study guide as to how we are to act and how we are to live. And to know his divine will. You say you want to hear God's word. You want to hear what God has to say. You want to know what it is God wants you to do. Read his word. That's what Paul is calling them to. He said, examine, discern what is pleasing to God. Examine what is pleasing to God. Consider what is pleasing to God. The only way you can examine it and the only place you can examine it is in his word. Discern it from his word. Know his word. What does his word say about lying? Homework assignment. What does his word say about mistreating others? What does his word say about unforgiveness? What does his word say about faithlessness? We can only discern it through his word. He said, so you are to live, we live to please God. live to please him. How do we please him? We please him by discerning what his word is and taking that word and making it applicable to our lives. We begin to know the character of God and be able to implement those things in our life that cause God to get glory. The objective should not be to see what we can get out of others. It should not be to see how much we can consume or collect or get. But we are to live so that God is pleased. Question ought be when we're doing things and when we go, look, there's a lot of questions that you can just answer yourself. Is what I'm doing, is it pleasing God? Is how I speak to this person, does that please God? Does God get joy out of my attitude? I'm not talking about your church attitude. I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking about your at-home attitude. You know, your at-home attitude. You know, at church, you know, we real joyful, some of us. You know, we shouters and we know all the cliches. I think I said it before, you know, praise the Lord. I'm blessed in somebody beat me to it. I'm blessed and highly favored. Too blessed to be stressed. You know, we got all the Sunday jargon and all of the Sunday attitude and actions. We even dress up nice on Sunday, you know, so we can look our best. But then, oh, Monday morning. What is your attitude then? How is your attitude then? Are you grumpy? Can't nobody get along with you? Folk hate to be around. You ever met the type of person, you know what I'm saying, you would hate to get stuck in the elevator with? I mean, we should be asking ourselves, does this please God? Is God pleased by the way I treat my wife? Is God pleased by the way I treat my husband? Is God pleased with the way I treat my coworker? Is God pleased with the way I treat my family? Is God pleased with the way I treat, watch this, the less fortunate? Is God pleased with the way I treat others? Is God pleased when I hear his word and I can't take it too much more? Is God pleased when I reject him? That's the question. Do we live and please God? Is God pleased with my commitment level? I say I'm a servant, but I'll serve him when it's convenient for me. Is God pleased? Is God pleased with my level of faithfulness to him? He all right with me while things are going okay? So I don't pray. Is God pleased with my prayer life? My level, my relationship with him? He says, discern what pleases God. And we have to ask the question, am I pleasing God? All of my actions, my attitude, the way I live, what I do, what I say, how I act, even when I'm frustrated. Am I a cusser or a comforter? How am I? Is God pleased that when stuff happens in my life and life gets rough, life gets tough, when it gets to the point to where I seem like I, like Papa says, I've taken all I can and I can't take anymore, how do I respond to the pressures of life? Does it please God? He says, discern what pleases God. Examine. not only examine this word for knowing what is, but that is examining our life. Do I do what God expects of me? The story is told of a young musician who was in concert. And as he played, the louder and the more the audience cheered, the audience began to cheer for him, and the more he played, the more they began to cheer. And they responded with ovations and continued. And they continued to clap and continued to applaud and continued to cheer. And he continued to play and he continued to play and continued to play, continued to play. And he played so long that people began to leave, but he continued to play. And after he had ended his concert and there were just a few people left, someone asked him, they said, "Why did you continue to play? I mean, the crowd really loved you. And you had done your best, and you just kept playing and just kept playing and just kept playing. Why did you continue playing even after people had left?" He says, "Because I wasn't playing for them." And he pointed up to the balcony, and there was an old man standing there. And he says, "I was playing for him. He's my instructor, and he told me not to stop playing until he applauded." In our life, we've got to stop playing to the crowd and remember that we have an audience of one. Live to please God. Live to please God. Live to please God. I've discovered something here lately, y'all. I have discovered that it's easier to please God than it is to try to please everybody. Because watch this, some folk will keep cheering you on, but then they'll get tired of cheering you on and they'll leave you by yourself. There'll be folk that'll cheer you on and you might hit the wrong note and make them feel a little uncomfortable and they'll leave you alone and you'll find yourself by yourself. But if you just remember, you are playing for an audience of one. We live to please God. Don't be so concerned with what other people say about you, how other people say you're not their cup of tea. You ain't the hole in their donut, you know. Don't be influenced by how people may not like you, may disagree with you, may not think you all of that in a bag of chips or whatever the case may be. Don't worry about that. You all, look, can I tell you what y'all tell them? Yes. You ain't my audience. Live to please God. Live to please God. And here's what Paul says further. He goes on further. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed in the light, it becomes visible." Paul's telling us that not only should we, are we to reflect godliness and we are to live to please God, but he further states that we are to take a stance against sin. Those who are walking in the light stand against sin. They don't condone it. Paul says, look at the verse, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." But instead, I think in the King James it says, "Reprove it." Is that what it says? And that word means the same thing as expose. It means to speak against. It means to correct. Can I just tell you something? For far too long, it seems like the church has dimmed its light and taken a back seat to what goes on in the world. And instead of standing against sin, we began to embrace it and say, it's all right. Paul says, that's not so. Paul says to you and to I, as he's speaking to this church in Ephesus, he's saying that we ought to take a stance against sin. Now, that's not to say that we ought to be hateful and we ought to go and try to hurt people and try to put people down and make people feel dejected. He says, do it in love. Because remember, in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, he says, imitate God. Amen. And he tells us to walk in love. And Christ didn't go around beating folk up because they were sinning. God, look, if, let me just tell you something. If God was beating you up every day for the stuff you've done, it wouldn't be no more. You left. Let me say that right. It wouldn't be no more of us left. When he says, imitate him through love, bringing corrections to people. That's not saying pointing fingers and saying, you're wrong. That's saying don't be partners or condone it. Don't justify it. Don't make excuses for it. Let people know what God says is right. Don't be a party to it. He says don't partner with them. In the King James says don't fellowship with them. Don't partner with those who are in darkness. Don't condone it. Don't say it's okay just to get along. Don't say it's all right just so you can remain friends. Don't say, well, you know, times is changing, to justify it. He says, if it's wrong, stand and say it's wrong. Now, you ain't got to argue about it. You ain't got, see, this is where some of us Christians mess up. We think we got to argue and fuss and fight. Look, can I just tell you something? The Bible will do its own fighting. And for those who don't want to hear what the Word of God says, don't let it be on you that you allowed it and didn't say anything. Say it and stand. Take a stance against evil. We don't do evil just because it's the law. We don't do evil just because Obama says it's okay. We don't do evil just because Big Mama say it's all right. We stand. He says, take a stand. He says, reprove. He says, rebuke it. He says, to expose it. That's what light does. Light exposes. Light doesn't cover it. Light illuminates the area. And if we are light, then we are correctors. Now, telling somebody right from wrong doesn't mean that you hate them. I know what status quo has said in these days and times, but that's not the truth. I tell my son when he's wrong. That doesn't mean I hate him. I do it because it's right, and I do it because I love him. Amen. And look, if you see me, look, let me just say something. Look. Helping people and telling people right from wrong and standing against evil and letting folk know what thus says the Lord is, watch this, it is the greatest form of caring and concern a Christian can give. People that don't care for you won't tell you when you are wrong. Somebody said caring is sharing. But that applies here. If you see somebody you like driving down the highway and you know the bridge is out, what you gonna do? You're gonna tell them, look, the bridge is out, because you care. That's not hate. That's love. Now here's hate. You know the bridge out, they driving down, you say, well, that's on them. Christians don't have that attitude. But here's the last thing he teaches us. He says to us that we ought to extend the invitation to others to come to Christ. Verse 14, Paul begins to quote a hymn, an old Jewish hymn. There are others that say that this was taken from Isaiah, but it's a hymn. He says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That just about preaches itself by itself. Here's our mission as believers, to let people know that Christ has died for their sins. Let people know, look, Paul was teaching the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel was that the gospel was for the Gentile also. That's what the mystery was. That they too had a right to become a part of the family of God. So it is the same commission, or the same mission that each of us have. We must extend daily an invitation to those who are asleep, those who have not accepted Christ, those who are living in sin, those who don't know him as their personal Savior. We ought to be telling them about Jesus. Now, why is that so important? It's so important because Christ died for us. And his death must not be in vain. He died so that we are covered by his blood. So that everyone will have the right to the tree of life. He says, extend that invitation. It's interesting to me, and I'm closing now, but it's interesting to me how many of us can go through life talking about and inviting people to see things that really don't matter. And we won't invite people to Jesus. No, I'm not saying invite them to church. But I'm saying inviting them to a life with Jesus. Isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to call people and say, hey, man, let's go to the movies. I just saw a great movie. We can witness how good it was. Man, you Earth, Wind, and Fire, that concert was a bomb. We can testify of how good it is. The Bears. Golden State, man, they going to the championship, man. You know what, man? You're going to watch it. Come to my house. Let's watch it together. We invite people to things that we have love and confidence in. Why is it we can't do the same thing when it comes to Jesus? How much confidence do you have in Jesus? How much confidence do you have in the work he's done in your life? Your life ought to be enough to testify to other people of what God can do. Open doors that you couldn't see, made a way out of no way, brought you out. Picked you up when you were down. Can I go down south real quick? He's been a rock in the weary land. Trouble. Or rather, shelter in times of storm. Says invite people to Jesus. Look, some time ago, 15-20 years ago, there was this survey that was done about Christians and their witnessing for Christ. the survey was so devastating that they said they don't even want to do the survey again. But they were surveying how many people that had been saved had invited other people and caused other people or brought other people to Christ. They said of those numbers, it was less than 5%. 5%, less than 5% of the people who go to church Sunday after Sunday witness to other people. Less than 5% of the people who say they are born again and have experienced Christ as their Savior witness to other people about Jesus. Look, that's a serious indictment. Here's my question. When was the last time you invited anybody to Jesus? No. Not when was the last time you invited somebody to see your pastor? Or to see your choir? Or to see your church? When was the last time you invited somebody to see Jesus? If you can't answer that question, let me encourage you. You're not alone. But you can be one of the few that are willing to take a stance and live a life and speak so that others will be drawn to this light in the life of Christ. Why is this important? Because he died. Not just for some, but for all. John 3:16, Deacon Ross's favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. He didn't come that the world would be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. In Luke 19:10, he says, I came to the world seeking to save the lost. And that's our purpose. To bring somebody to Jesus. If we're walking in light, if we're out of darkness into light, we're under the authority of God. In this dark world, we can turn on our eye Jesus and lead people to Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we say thank you. We bless you, we magnify you. We know that you are holy. We stand just honoring you. We want to be what you want us to be, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to become light. Now use our lives that we may draw men to you for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us extend the privileges of the church. My letter. Christian experience was a candidate for baptism. If you're here, why don't you come while the blood is running warm in your veins? If it's wrong to be out of the church, it's right to be in the church. Come, my brother, come, my sister. While there is yet time,